Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word.
In this great messianic sermon of Acts chapter 3, we learn from the Apostle Peter that Christ is God's prophet, foretold by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 following, and foretold by all of the prophets, as we see here in verse 24. So let's start reading in verse 21 of the third chapter. Peter said concerning our Lord, who is appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time, referring, of course, to the prophets which are recorded for us in the Old Testament. Now he's very specific. He said, Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me, notice, a fellow Jew, from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. You remember during the ministry of John the Baptist, several people asked, I gather many people asked, are you the prophet? And John disclaimed the fact that he was. And he always told about the coming of the Lord, the great prophet who would come, prophet, priest, and king. But here is a prophecy found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, which was fulfilled only in our Lord Jesus Christ. And since he is that prophet, one who speaks forth the mind and the will of God, then we should take heed to what he has to say. Notice the warning here. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets, Peter said, who have spoken, from Samuel and his successors onward, also announced these days, that is, the times of restoration of all things. And that was included up here in verse 21. We see from this that we're living in the times of restoration of all things. You say, well, what does that expression denote? If you'll study 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll see that we have been given through Christ the ministry of reconciliation. Paul in that chapter discusses how it's possible for God to pardon us through the sacrifice, the perfect and absolute sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins. And so we are involved in the presentation of that great messianic presentation. And it's called the ministry of restoration, or reconciliation of all things, of all times and all people to our Lord. To be reconciled to the proper relationship to God carries with it the idea of restoration. And so from the time that Jesus ascended on high and sat down at the right-hand side of the Father, and the coming or the sending of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the preaching of the gospel of Christ, during all of the time that Jesus is at the right-hand side of the Father, and during the time that the gospel is being preached in this gospel age, today and all of the days until Jesus comes again, we will have been living, and all the people will have been living, in the times of the restoration of all things. When Jesus returns again, we know that his purpose then will not only to judge the world, but to reward the righteous. And we will spend that eternal day with him. And so people will not be restored unto God when our Lord comes again. This gospel age, this period of time from Pentecost until Jesus comes, is the restoration period of time. And so Peter said, all the prophets who have spoken, not only Moses, but Samuel and all those who spoke afterwards of the messianic day and age, spoke of these days, the present gospel age and dispensation. And so we need to appreciate that truth. There's not going to be another period of grace that God will extend his pardoning mercy and forgiveness to people. This is it, during this present gospel age. And so that's the plea that the apostle makes. Pay attention to our Lord. If not, you shall be utterly destroyed among the people. Now then, the Jews were heirs of the things predicted by the Old Testament prophets. Let's notice the last few verses here in Acts chapter 3. It is you who are the sons of the prophets, Peter said, and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham. We go back to Genesis 12 to get this great messianic covenant that was made at that time. This is what God told Abraham. And in your seed, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. There is the messianic promise of the coming of our Lord, and through him we would be blessed in the matter of salvation. Notice in what way we'd be blessed. Verse 26, for you first, God extended the gospel of Christ unto the Jewish people first. He intended, as we'll see when we get to Acts chapter 13, to use them as a light unto the Gentiles. God said, I'll save you, and in reconciling you to me, I will send you unto the Gentile world and preach the same gospel so that they will have the privilege of being fellow members and fellow heirs of the same spiritual body of the church that you're in. But first, God said, the gospel is to be offered unto you. God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you. Now notice, in what way? By turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So our Lord came to save us, and to save us from our wicked ways. And by faith we turn from sin, and we are reconciled unto God. By faith we are immersed into the death of our Lord, buried with him and raised with him. And thus we become one with our Father, an heir of God, one having access to all spiritual blessings and benefits, but especially in the matter of the forgiveness of sins. Now notice the response that was given to this tremendous sermon. In Acts chapter 4, Luke tells us, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard. And of course, in the temple, this captain of the guard, by way of authority, was right next to the high priest insofar as salvation or insofar as authority, and to preserve good order in the temple was involved. And so here's the captain of the temple guard and the Jewish priest and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were primarily interested in a right relationship with their Roman authorities. And they were more political in their intent and purpose than religious. And so now they're greatly disturbed. They see the tremendous response that is given to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The church of the Lord is growing by leaps and bounds. And now they must do something to try to stop the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And they're greatly disturbed, Luke tells us, because they were teaching the apostles, the people, and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees didn't even believe in the bodily resurrection of any person. And now they were confirming that truth by setting forth the historical facts and proofs and evidences of Jesus' resurrection. And so they get together and they said, we're going to have to stop the proclamation that the apostles and others are making here in the city. So they laid hands on them and put them in jail or in the prison, Acts 5:22, until the next day, for it was already evening. It was close to 6 o'clock in the afternoon, which would end their business day. But now notice verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message. Now the message is the messianic sermon that we have just studied from the third chapter. When those who had heard the message, they believed, and the number of the men who had believed came to be about 5,000. Now we recall that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 responded to the gospel. And now here shortly thereafter, there are 5,000. And so the church is growing day by day. And so this chapter records the first persecution that came upon the church. First of all, it was by way of coercion or intimidation. And there's that mental pressure that was placed upon the two apostles. When we get to Acts chapter 5, we'll see that there will be physical pressure or persecution upon the apostles for preaching Christ and him crucified. But this perhaps disappointed the apostles for a period of time, but it did not discourage them, nor did it hinder anyway the growth of the New Testament church. And we ought to see that God is with us in the matter of persecution. And he allows persecution to come really to strengthen us. And he will use such opportunities, such circumstances, to promote the growth of his church and the preaching of the gospel of Christ. So let's observe now what's going to take place, beginning here in verse 5. It came about on the next day that their rulers, this would be the Jewish Sanhedrin, their Sanhedrin council was something like the Supreme Court of any nation. And they had been the Supreme Court among the Jews. Now, when our Lord died on the cross, if you'll read Colossians 2:14 and Ephesians 2:14 following, we know that our Lord fulfilled the demands of the law and that he nailed the law and all the ordinances, all of these teachings and traditions to the cross. And so the Sanhedrin Council no longer was acknowledged by Jehovah as a ruling, governing body among his people. Now, they are continuing to make decisions for the unbelieving Jews. And so, since they had been accustomed to making similar decisions with regard to religious teaching and the activity of the people, the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin court. Notice how Luke describes the people who are of the rulers. The elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. So there were about 70 such rulers that comprised the Sanhedrin court. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas. You've got father and son-in-law, and Caiaphas should not have been a priest, but the Roman authorities demanded it, and so the Jewish authorities went along with it. And so both of them were present, and John and Alexander and all those who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in their midst, in the center, it was a semicircle area or a meeting place, and so they just brought Peter and John and this man who had been healed through the power of our Lord and by the power of the Holy Spirit, these three were brought into the very midst of where the Sanhedrin Council was meeting. And so here's the question that they ask the Apostle Peter. By what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled, influenced with the Holy Spirit, said to them, now, if we had the time, and I'll just give you the passage that you can read on your own. In Luke chapter 21, verse 14 following, as well as Matthew 10, verse 19 and 20, the Lord, during his ministry, had promised the apostles that if they were brought before such rulers like the Sanhedrin, they would not have to be anxious what or how they should speak. The Holy Spirit would teach them in that very hour what they were to say. Now, here's the fulfillment of that promise. The Spirit had been sent on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit had empowered the apostles with all of these miraculous gifts. And so Peter and John didn't have to stay up all night working on their delivery or presentation or defense. The Holy Spirit taught them in words, 1 Corinthians 2:13, what they should say and how to say it. Jesus said, don't be anxious what or how you shall speak. And so when the record tells us that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to know that the fulfillment of Jesus' promise is being demonstrated here. So Peter, by inspiration, makes this statement. Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, and we've already seen from Acts chapter 3 that he was made of perfect health. You remember that verse in Acts 3, verse 16? When our Lord healed him immediately and completely, he was of perfect health. And so the apostle said, now if we're on trial for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. Peter said, we want every person of Israel to know this, that by the name or the authority of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man, the man who had been cured, who was standing beside Peter and John, stands here before you in good health, perfect health. All right, notice, Peter's going to do a little preaching. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. Now, he goes back to the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, and he reminded them of a messianic promise. And he said, our Lord is that chief cornerstone. And you got to the place of your building and you rejected the chief cornerstone. Notice again, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name, no other person under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Notice the courage, the valor, how that they were speaking with joyful courage and saying all that needed to be said, even in a brief period of time, with regard to Christ being the Old Testament Messiah, being the Savior, and there is no other person in order for a person to be saved other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. I gather that Peter knew that the Sanhedrin Council were sinners, knew that they were in need of salvation, and he believed that they were worth saving. We need to have that same kind of confident faith in the gospel of Christ. We need to believe, as Romans 1:16 affirms, and has been demonstrated thus far in our study, that the gospel is God's saving power to everyone who believes. And Peter, knowing that, said, Jesus is the only one that can save us. There's no other person. And he said, even you people can be saved by him. Now notice the reaction on the part of the Sanhedrin Council. Now as they observe the confidence or the boldness of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. Now these terms just mean, of course, that insofar as their professional training, as the Jewish Sanhedrin viewed it, they had not been to school. They had not been equipped to so speak. Now we know that they had been taught and trained by the most perfect teacher that the world's ever known, and that's Jesus. Jesus had been with them for 3 years. He had equipped them well. And now the Holy Spirit has been sent by Jesus to teach them the very words that they had presented on this occasion. And so you could not have had a more perfect teacher than the Holy Spirit. You could not have had a finer person to train you and equip you than the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they didn't know that. Here are two former fishermen. And they said, insofar as we're concerned, these fellows are men without any technical training, without any letters according to our schools. How is it possible for them to so speak? Notice, so they understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, and they were marveling at the ability that the Holy Spirit had given them and the training that Jesus had given them to so speak. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Ah, that helps us. They couldn't figure it out. They had not received the professional training that they were able to give the Jews, like Paul was able to receive under the tutelage and the guidance of Gamaliel, as we'll find a little later on in our study of the Bible. And they said, but we do observe that they're like Jesus. They're like the other teacher, the perfect teacher. Ah, I see. I gather that they are now sorting it together and figuring it out. These people have the ability to so speak because they had been with Jesus. Now then, notice the next verse. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. They were acknowledging that only God could work a miracle like this. This miracle had been performed through two apostles, Peter and John. Now here is the man standing beside them in perfect health. And they had nothing to say in reply. And as we said in our previous study from Acts chapter 3, verse 16 shows that they could not deny that a noteworthy miracle had taken place. So they ordered the apostles to leave, to go outside of the council, and they began to confer with one another. They didn't want Peter and John to hear the conversation that is recorded here. So here's what they had to say. In order, verse 17, that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them, that is Peter and John, and they'll convey this message to the other apostles, to speak no more to any man in this name. So that was their decision. Now they bring Peter and John back into the Sanhedrin meeting place. And so they commanded them, notice, verse 18, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now here's Peter and John's response to this prohibition that has been placed upon them not to preach the gospel of Christ. So Peter and John said, now whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Now see, here's a governing body of men. So Peter said, I want you people now to judge. Should we hearken unto God, or should we give heed to men? Now you be the judge. Well, if they were honest in their response, they would have said, well, you've got to give heed to what God says. And Peter would say, thank you. That's the very thing that we're doing. But now notice, here is Peter's bold assertion with regard to what they're going to do. Peter said, we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. Peter, in a very kind way, respectful way, said, we know that we're to show deference and respect for every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. And we'll continue to do that. But here you have taken the authority that only God has. God is the one who has judged whether or not we should teach and preach the good news about His Son. We have a mandate from the Son of God who told us to go preach the gospel. And so here is the voice from God telling us what to do. And now you have hindered us. You have spoken unto us that we should not do that or cannot do that. Peter said, we cannot stop speaking the things which we have both seen and heard. So in a very respectful way, Peter and John said, we will continue to do what the Son of God, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who has authority over all dominion and power and name of every person that exists here upon the earth, we will continue to do what He has commissioned us to do. Well, let's notice further what takes place after they go to their own companions. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on account of the people. Now they're showing respect, the Sanhedrin, to the people outside of their meeting place. Notice why they were so conscious about these other people. They found no basis on which they might punish them. They're going to, in the very next chapter, they're going to physically inflict punishment to them. But they were all, the people outside the Sanhedrin council, were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Now, we've stressed this before, but we need to give emphasis to it again, that miracles, those things that transcended God's law of nature, were of such a nature, as recorded here in the New Testament, that even the enemies of the cross could not deny that they were miracles. Here was the fellow standing in their midst. He was 40 years of old. He had been born a cripple, and for 40 long years he had been in that condition. And so there was no way that they could deny that a great miracle from God had been accomplished in the name of Christ through Peter and John. And all the people out there, outside the hall, they were honoring God with praise. They were glorifying God for what had been accomplished. And so the only thing they could do was to threaten the apostles as they did on this occasion. Now Luke tells us that when Peter and John and this man had been released, they went to their own companions, their own company, and first of all they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them, as we've just read. Now notice their response. Now, here's a lesson for us. We have to admit, shamefully, that prayer is not as important to the church today as it was in the first century. It ought to be. It ought to be a matter of priority that we think of prayer first in all that we do. In the early church, the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, as we'll see when we get to Acts 6 and verse 4. We've already seen that they were strong toward prayers, Acts 2 and verse 42. So after they briefly explained what had taken place, notice, they now pray. And so they lifted their voices to God with one accord, with perfect unity of sentiment, and said, so one of the brothers worded this prayer, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. First of all, they acknowledge the creative power of our God. We know that, but we need to honor our God repeatedly for His creative power. He created all things and has given us life, breath, and all things. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And so after having acknowledged the creative nature of our God, then they refer to a portion of the second psalm. It's not wrong to have Scripture in mind when we pray. It doesn't mean that we just quote Scripture when we pray, but it's not wrong to make reference to an Old Testament reference as they did and then make the application. So notice in the prayer, unto the Father, the person who worded the prayer said, Father, we know that you, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say. So he quotes what we know to be the second psalm, or a portion of it. And here's what was said. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, notice, in the second psalm, we read of the sovereignty of King Jesus, that he is the Lord over all the rulers of the earth. He's the prince, Revelation 1:5, over all the rulers of the earth. And this second psalm predicted that Jesus would have such authority and power. And now they reflect upon that, and they say, Father, we're aware of the fact that your rulers, Pilate and the other rulers, they were set against what you had, in your foreknowledge, had foreordained to be accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. And they set themselves against your Son, the Anointed One, but your will was carried out. Notice, for truly in this city, they were gathered together against thy holy servant, Jesus. We sometimes refer to our Father as our Holy Father. Here's a passage that refers to our holy Jesus, whom thou didst anoint. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. Do you see the concept of this prayer? They're saying, Lord, we want to praise you for all that you've done through the death and the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. Here were the rulers of the earth setting themselves against you in every way, and yet your will, your eternal purpose was carried out. We want you to continue to accomplish your purpose through us as we teach and preach the good news of our Lord. And so now they make a request, as we'll see as they continue this prayer, to preach the gospel of Christ.
Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal. Hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven shining portal. Show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish.